Zechariah chapter 4 is where we're going to open. You know, I got to say I am super thankful to be here tonight. Always appreciate coming back to Bozeman. I do love this place. Was almost born and raised here. Was born in Great Falls, but was raised here. And grew up in the church here. I love Bozeman, miss the mountains, miss the beauty of that. And but I got to say, you know, coming back to Bozeman isn't the same without my mom. Got to tell you that. Head to the Wilson household over there at 1233 North 8th. And I love you, Pops, but he just doesn't come out to meet us like Mom did. And so it's not quite the same. But, you know, I looking forward to glory and to being, first of all, united face-to-face with Jesus Christ and also with my mom and the other saints. But I'm thankful in God's design, you know, the scripture tells us that the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. And God has provided a mother for us, the church of the living God. And it is encouraging to me to come and to get that joy from the church. So I appreciate you guys and just excited about family camp. I got the same message title that many of the other brethren have, and that is to preach a message that I'm passionate about to those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Zechariah chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 1. We'll read through verse 10. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who's awakened from his sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with this bowl on the top of it. And it's seven lamps on it with seven spouts, belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and the other on its left side." Then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it.' Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. Truly, you are Lord of all. You are the one who had a plan, the kingdom prepared from before the foundation of the earth. Lord, you are the one who looked down through the ages and at the fullness of the time sent forth your Son in order to really kick off the real plan. We're thankful to be in this time and in this place. We're thankful to be those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I ask that you be with me this evening, Lord, as I preach your word, that I would lay out clearly a part of this plan, and that, Father, our minds would be opened to execute in accordance with your will. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We've heard some really great messages. And, you know, going back to Matt Hartford's message last night, You know, God did have a plan for the destruction of the physical temple. God was working through those Babylonians. God was working through the Romans. As a matter of fact, Jesus speaks of, in his parable of the Roman armies, he actually speaks of God and his armies, the king's armies. God was working through that. But you know, the same God had commissioned a rebuilding of the temple following the Babylonian destruction. And that commission here, we get, I mean, God had called out even Cyrus the Great, who was going to allow the people to go back and rebuild. That was a shadow. That was a picture of the actual building of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple that is going to come under the new covenant, of which we are a part of. So this message really in Zechariah wasn't about that physical building that had limited glory. It's really about the building that Steve just talked about, where those living stones being set into place. And you know, the reality of it is, brother, and Steve did a great job, and I'm thankful in one sense he came before me, because he laid out the picture. He laid out the picture that God has. I'm not thankful that he went before me, because he's always a tough guy to follow. But I'm thankful because this picture that God has, he opens our minds up to see what it is. He laid that out beautifully. And what I'm preaching on tonight is, it's not flashy. And some of it, well, all of it, I hate to tell you, but I think you've heard before. But I want you to stay awake, because it's important. Who's despised the day of small things? This spiritual temple is built brick by brick, stone by stone, one piece at a time. And it's not by our might. It's not by our power. It is by God's Spirit that this is going to be completed. But in God's perfect plan, he has chosen you and I. He has chosen us. He has chosen his church to be the means by which this temple is completed. We are at this time and this place by the providence of God. We are those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We've heard it before. I think we've already heard it this weekend. We are the only plan that God has. There is no plan B. And the reality of it, brethren, is this plan is not complicated. The stuff Steve was talking about is essential, and it's been unpackaged for us. But the plan for us to now carry out, it's not complicated. It is very, very basic. But it takes effort. As a matter of fact, it takes a supernatural effort to be able to complete it. The mission is too great. The challenges are too extreme. Our adversary is too formidable for fleshly man to overcome. So the victory is reserved for spiritual men and women. The triumph is held for those who will walk by God's power and who will war in his strength. And so tonight, I simply want to emphasize a few key elements of God's plan. Like I said, there's nothing new here. Things have been unpackaged. I'm convinced we already know the plan, but we got to execute. I'm doing a little bit of soccer coaching again, so you guys gotta bear with the soccer examples. A soccer team. It's interesting getting to coach the high school team for the homeschool program in Billings. And it's interesting because on this team, there's a few kids that really know how to play soccer, and there's some kids that kind of know how to play soccer, and there's some kids that don't know how to play soccer at all. You know, that kind of sounds like the church, doesn't it? There's some old guys, been around a while, really know what they're doing. Some guys that are starting to figure out, and there's some new guys that don't know what they're doing yet. That's who the Lord's working with. It's who the Lord's using to build this. And so, you know, as a coach, I'm looking at this, okay, we got to go over fundamentals. If we don't learn the fundamentals in soccer, we're never going to, I mean, the guys that don't know what they're doing, they're never going to get better. They say practice makes perfect, but actually practice makes permanent. Perfect practice makes perfect. If you never learn the right way to do it, you practice that over and over, and you get really good at doing everything wrong. And you're never any good. So we got to talk about the fundamentals. Hey, somewhere in there, you got to have some athletes. That's a problem sometimes when high school, homeschool sports. Tough to find the athletes. Now, the beautiful thing, guys, under this new covenant, it doesn't matter where you start, you get some new spiritual genetics. God can provide and build the athletes. That's awesome. But then you also got to have teamwork. You got to play as a team. And those are some things that I want to just work on tonight. You know, the coach is perfect. We know God's plan. I don't think any of us here has any questions about God. Our belief in God. What Steve just went through, man, if our minds aren't open to that, and wow, we believe this. And he said the point, I was thinking of it, and we have confidence in God and he has confidence in us. But the way he termed it, we believe in God. God believes in us. He's proven that because we're the team he's put on the field. This is it. There is nobody else. He has confidence in us. But you know, sometimes you got to have a little players-only meeting. Now, the Lord, he's here all the time and he can listen in. But sometimes we got players-only meeting. Guys, we're good. I think I'm happy with how we're doing as a congregation and as congregations. We're good, but we're not great. We got to get better. We're those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. If we're going to finish this thing, we got to get better. We've watched the tape. We've seen the film. And we got to be honest, the plan is perfect, but we are lacking sometimes in execution of the plan. We got to look at me and say, hey, man, we got to step up. One of the things that this team that I'm working with is they're young and inexperienced. And I've talked to some of the older guys that are good. And I said, man, we got to be really careful with this team. Because good teams that are trying to be great, you can be hard on and you can push them and you can challenge them. Teams that aren't good yet, you can't be very hard on them. You got to be gentle and soft and build them up to get them to be good. Hey, guys, we're good, but we need to be great. And we are at the time, we got to challenge each other to step up and to execute the plan. So let's talk about personal evangelism. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. You know, Kevin Simpson likes to, hey, I got to say this about my buddy Kevin. If you can get past the drama, he has a lot of good things to say. Okay? I'm just telling you that as his friend. Okay? Sometimes you might get hung up and, who is this guy? But just get past that part of it. And listen, he has some really good stuff. Okay? And, well, you know, one of the things he says and he hammers over and over is, you got to know who Jesus Christ is. You got to know who you are in Christ. And you got to know your purpose in Christ. And tonight, I just want to work here a little bit on this purpose. Matthew chapter 28. Let's start in verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Man, that sounds almost like our theme. Those upon whom the ends of the ages come. He is with us to the end of the age, isn't he? This is the mission, brother. And no matter what, there is no changing. Jesus isn't giving us any other directions. This is it. This is what is before us. Overcoming sin in our lives. Why? So we can sit on the couch and eat our bonbons perfectly? No, it is so that we can carry out this mission. God is no fool. He is able to build the people who can carry His message. Now, we're not talking about marketing the church. Jesus doesn't say, if you build it, they will come. Build the bigger building, have the better shows, that is all surface fluff. Now, you can get numbers in there, but you start talking to those numbers in any of those organizations, and they have no clue about true Christianity. Those guys aren't going to change the world. They're not going to turn the world upside down. There's only one kind of person who's going to change the world, turn the world upside down, and those are disciples of Jesus Christ. So Jesus' instructions are to go and make disciples. Now, I think every one of us in this room has got to stop for a second. And we got to make a personal goal. Now, I'm going to talk about teamwork in a little bit. And so don't get me wrong. I don't want your mind to shut down before I get there. I'm not saying you personally, on your own, have to take somebody from start to finish. But I am saying that the words of Jesus here are to you individually, to you and to me, as well as to us as a whole. And we got to set some personal goals and we got to be realistic about what Christ has asked us to do. I heard a message years ago by Rick Vaught. And I remember he was talking about some 30, some 60, some 100. He said, I'm not going to talk about 30. I'm not going to talk about 60. I'm not going to talk about 100. He said, I'm going to talk about two numbers. Zero or one. You remember that, Rick? So, hey, we're either working on somebody or we're working on nobody. The execution of the plan. Every one of us, while we're bearing one another's burdens, each one of us got to bear his own load. Each member of the team got to step up and take his responsibility for his part. And so, individually, I want you to stop and think about this. Who do you know that isn't going to make it to heaven without you? Who do you know that is never going to hear the truth unless you tell them? Is there a picture, is there a face in your mind of someone that needs you to tell them the truth? Jesus says, go. I remember years ago, a guy in the congregation in Bozeman, we did scripture memorization. And we would set weekly goals, and this guy was out of town for the week, and he came back and he said, I didn't set any goals last week, and I achieved them. That's the reality, brother. If we don't set goals, nothing gets done. So personally, we got to set some goals. Jesus is talking to us. He says, go. I've been starting to work through the book of Acts on Lord's Day morning Sunday school class in Billings and preaching to myself on this. One thing I find from the book of Acts, there's a message that I hear to me over. It's called, find your voice. Find your voice. There is a world that needs to hear about the true Jesus Christ. Where are they going to get that from? You and me. That's the only plan. I remember my dad, you know, he's the greatest personal evangelist I've ever seen. He loves the individual soul, man, and he always has from the time that I've known him. And my dad is, as a kid, sometimes I thought this guy is, I was worried that people were going to think he was weird. He over the top friendly, right? I'm thinking, man, Dad, I like, you know, you're a nice guy and everything, but he was so friendly. They probably think he's crazy. And I've seen the same look on my kids' faces sometimes. You know what? People didn't think he's... People were glad somebody was friendly to him. Somebody cared about them to be friendly. As an adult looking back, I see I'm friendly to my kids' friends. And they're sometimes, and those kids, those friends of my kids, they love me. They think I'm the greatest because somebody cared about. We got to find our voice. We got to be friendly. Jesus says, go. Hey, we gotta get to the marketplace. Some years ago at Oregon Family Camp, we were there and there was a little series on a number of us guys got to say a few words on evangelism, and I got up there and had this great thing that, you know, setting goals and going through this, and my dad got up after me, and he wasn't taking a shot at me, but I got one a little. There's no silver bullets here. There's no tricks. He said, what you got to do, he said, I'm hoping to stick a knife right in here into your heart and twist it and make it bleed. Make it bleed for your city. Make it bleed for people you know. Because when you care enough about somebody else, you will go through whatever you have to go through to learn to evangelize. Now, this super crazy friendly guy who people I was worried would think was weird, I remember stories. Mom said this, he was an engineer. And he was an introvert. One of my introvert friends actually recently showed me this thing on Facebook. It said, all introverts of the world unite and go separately, each of you to your own homes. And my mom told stories. People would come over and knock on the door of the house. And my dad, he'd go upstairs, go to a different room. He had no interest in being around people. But when he became a Christian, man, and he loved God, and he loved people, and all of a sudden, this introvert became so over-friendly that I was worried people were going to think he's weird. We got to go. Every one of us, we got to take this mission personally. Another thing that I like that he said is pick on somebody your own size. There was a girl I had in school years ago, and one of her favorite things to do was to set these amazing goals on our goal card that were totally unachievable. And then when she didn't do them, of course she didn't do them. Who could ever do that kind of goal? Who could ever accomplish that? So maybe you're not the guy to go start, with the geology prof up here at MSU. But there's somebody out there that's your size. Go pick on them. Go. 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 Find your voice. Push ourselves to be in the marketplace, to love our neighbors, to look for opportunities to speak to people. I just want you to think about this. I've thought about it in my life. How many times in my life have I ever had anybody approach me off the street, whatever, in just an interaction with them, approach me and actually start talking about Jesus Christ to me? I don't think I've ever had anybody do that. I've had some spiritual conversations, ones that I started, or maybe even somebody kind of, but can you imagine if every single true Christian, if we made a point of everywhere we went, to bring up a spiritual conversation. Every person we met, we just ask them where they're at spiritually. Is it a little awkward sometimes? Everything's awkward when you first do it. But if every Christian does that, hey, wouldn't you like it for Bozeman, Montana, or Billings, Montana, or where are you at, Barry? Hey, what town in Virginia? Grottos. Grottos, Virginia. If every single person in that town, somebody at least had mentioned Jesus Christ to them, a true Christian. We just got to start. We got to find our voice. Who was it? We're in the times of peace, right? This is preparation, man. This is the opportunities are there. Let's open our mouth. Go. I think go is the toughest part. Making disciples is work as well. And we know the scripture ties this in. This is about doctrine and it's about our lives. And the two are certainly joined together. And I don't have time to hit this, but 1 Thessalonians really lays out those two things together. Do you know, the worst message I ever heard in my life was a guy in Great Falls. Stan remembers this. And the guy said, the gospel's important, doctrine doesn't matter. And he misread a passage that Jesus totally misread. Read wrong a passage that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. What Jesus says is, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. The way he read it is, in vain do they worship me, teaching doctrine and the precepts of men. So he was saying it's wrong to teach doctrine. What's doctrine mean? Teaching. It's wrong to teach teaching. Hey, the scripture has a lot to say about sound doctrine, doesn't it? And I want to hit some things briefly here on that. But, you know, brethren, the biggest hindrance, I think, to the gospel is people who know their book, chapter, and verse but don't follow Jesus. People who open their mouths but their lives are something far different. We need to have both. The scripture ties that together. So, you know, we can team up. There are guys who can teach and be a number two guy for a while. Pay your dues and learn how to do this and stay awake and be interested in so that you're ready when your time has come. This is how you win. It's in the basics. It's the hard work. Nobody likes at the end of soccer practice to go run 10 100 meter sprints. But that's how you win. This is how we win, brethren, to go and to go and to go and to make disciples. And so we know, hey, this has been laid out for us. It's unpackaged. What we need to do in this world, proof that the Bible is the Word of God, that's the place we got to start. Because in case you haven't noticed, the culture in which we live doesn't believe in such a thing as absolute truth. So we are starting. Okay? When we are starting at that point, we are, one of the things we are establishing is there is such a thing as truth. And there is one who is the truth, and there is an absolute authority. That's a real issue that we gotta. Some people have been so educated that you really have to work them through that. But everybody, even the uneducated, have bought into that philosophy to some degree, even if they don't realize it. And so part of proving the Bible is the Word of God is just establishing there is such a thing as truth, to build those roots of faith in deep. There are many people who tell you, yeah, I believe the Bible. And then you start showing some, if you just take their word for it, you start, well, that, you know, that was written a couple thousand years ago by a bunch of different people. That they don't believe the Bible. So we got to start there, establish that authority. We follow through and teach them on the plan of salvation. Hey, there is only one way of salvation. God's way. He saves on His terms. That's a big deal. People are looking for many ways. And, you know, in the process of establishing God's one way of salvation, we're destroying denominationalism. Now, you guys know. Hey, I'll tell you this right now. I have gone through way more proof that the Bible is the Word of God study booklets than I've ever gone through the Lord's Second Coming. I got a minimal. Hey, because there are a lot of people that you come to this issue and they bail out. Dad, just out of curiosity, what percentage do you think of proofs and plans you print compared to Lord's Second Comings?
Probably four times.
Four times as many. He's a lot better at this than I am. I probably do 10 times as many. I'm still working, getting good. I just got to keep going. But, hey, there's a lot of people that bail out here. But it's not about numbers, is it? It's about making disciples. If somebody doesn't want to do this, the Lord doesn't want them. So we got to take a stand. Okay? Lay it out. No compromise. The Holy Spirit. And this is important. As we're going through and we're teaching people, one of the things we're, and I want to just emphasize this here. You know, this, I know he said this, and I'm hoping that you hear somebody else besides the old man saying this, that maybe you stay awake. But, you know, this old man, I don't know how many years he has left. Not trying to rush you off or anything. But one of the things that he's brought forth that I think is really important and we need to keep emphasizing in the church so that is we got to let the Bible define Bible terms. It's not, this is what this church believes. Who cares? How does the Bible define that? When we're teaching people about the Holy Spirit and we're dealing with immersion with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Not only are we teaching about that indwelling power and helping people understand what it's going to be to have a helper, but we are also laying in there the essential perspective on the Scriptures. We approach the thing to allow God to define His terms from the Scripture. And brethren, if we're gonna be the church that continues to stand for sound doctrine, this is a key point. We got to continue to teach and to stand on. There is the indwelling Spirit. Hey, we saw our opening text. It's not by might. It's not by power. It is by God's Spirit. He gives us His Spirit so that we can carry this out. The new creation studies. You know, this is huge. This is what Steve's message is really about. This is the hinge. God develops the people that can do this. They're the character to actually fulfill the mission. I think somebody said, these messages start running together for me, but you know, sometimes we can rail on the Church of Christ for denying the power. But what is it if we say, yeah, that's what God says, but we don't buy in and actually do it. This new creation, to steal from Matt, I remember some years ago, I liked this. There's present positive affirmative, and that is not even remotely the same as present positive delusional. James has a little something to say about delusional, doesn't he? We're talking about actually being new creations. We're talking about wanting that victory and applying these principles in our life to renew our minds. Through our Bible reading and our prayer. This is essential if we're going to make disciples. And if our disciples are going to make disciples, we got to get this picture and put it into practice. Who we are. There is, I love this, really, there's only one rule in the New Testament. Somebody asked me a great question recently. Are we still under the Ten Commandments? They're not Christians yet. They're getting there, getting close. But simply, no. We've been made to die to the law. But there is one rule, isn't there? Neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Whoever will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. How about Christ's church? This is one that I keep running into. I'll have people that will even get immersed. Yep, that's what the Bible says. Yep, they'll get immersed. No, yep. That church I'm going to, they don't teach this. Yep, I'm going to get immersed for the right reason. But they don't want to be a part of the one church. Hey. So, you're going to be on the soccer field and you're wearing the jersey the opposite color? You're not on the team, man. There is one church, and God has clearly delineated that. And personally, guys, I like to win. And Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That means all the other ones lose. There's only one that wins, and that's Jesus' church. So we're sharing that with people, and I'm just going to throw this in here. We go through and we teach that. You know, the organizational structure of the church, there is one thing that we are still sorely lacking. And that's scripturally qualified elders. Brethren, we aren't going to accomplish what the church needs to accomplish across the board until those elders, scripture elders, are in place. I'm not saying we quit. I'm saying we got to be building that. Hey, some of you guys, you know, we're the next generation. Hey, we've been in this. Some of us got no excuse for not raising our kids. You know, when you look at the qualification of elders, who wouldn't want that? Hey, we do things Christ's way. What isn't this what we would expect to have, to be those qualifications we would meet if we're new creations? We got this. We're this generation. The elders are going to come from this generation. Men, we need to do this. Women, we need to have our part in doing this. Do we want to be great? We got to take that next step. We got to be willing to make the sacrifices. You can't decide at 50 years old that now you're going to sacrifice so you can be in. We got to make the sacrifices. We got to set goals and we got to say, man, I'm going for this. But we all know sometimes our goals and the way they plan it, it's not exactly, you know, the Lord directs our steps. But man, we got to have some people that set their minds that I want to be committed to a place. I want to be committed to a local congregation and I'm going to make disciples and I'm going to, you know, my family, I'm going to raise them right. And we're going to be an example and we're to build those up. So evangelists can do what evangelists are supposed to do. We got to do this. We look at the execution. We're a little lacking. God be great. Second coming. Teach on that. Man, there's a lot of confusion out there. I like Clint Stone. When he thought he was a Christian before, he did have there was a pretty neat guy in his life, though, and Clint would ask him a little bit about questions about the Lord's second coming, and this guy, well, you know, there's premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. He goes, I'm a C-millennial. We'll see. Okay? And, you know, in that sense, I mean, there's a lot of confusion. We got to clear that up because people don't understand the kingdom, and they don't, you know, a lot of this book is closed. Old Testament, most of the New Testament parables are closed without working through that. But, you know, bottom line is, guys, Jesus is coming again. And so, you know, what Kevin was preaching on, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? We want our hope to be fixed completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, you know, that's making disciples. And that is with that's what we teach. We need to know and we need to teach accurately. And we also need to it with our lives. Again, you read the book of Acts, man, the church, they were a family. They were a community. They were separate from the world. It doesn't mean they weren't in the world, but they weren't of it. And they helped each other out. They shared not only the gospel, but their own lives. We all be great. Sometimes we're a little lacking in that execution. Jesus said, go, make disciples, immerse them. Immersing them is easy, guys. Sometimes it's funny, first time somebody immerses somebody. I've immersed people in the Yellowstone before and double dunked because I, you know, they started floating on me. Oh, I don't think I got to. Let's try that again. So for a while, I was the double dunker, you know. And I was thinking maybe we should have an immersion 101 class, you know, and okay, these are some important things you should probably say. And, you know, but that part's pretty easy. My kids practice that in the backyard with the swimming pool. Hey, that part of it's not super complicated, right, when the other things are in place. And then we continue to teach, don't we? And, hey, I want to say this. Part of continuing to teach is are the assemblies of the saints, are the midweek Bible studies. Some of us, you know, I don't know everywhere else. I'll just, in Billings, some of us are getting a little casual, but you know, hey, if it's convenient, we're showing up. Hey, man, this is where we get equipped and where we equip others. Okay? We can't make it without continuing to teach and continuing to learn. This is a big deal. I've noticed, I mean, I don't know what the cultural shift is, but man, shut off your TVs and get into the local Bible studies and learn what you're supposed to learn and bring with an attitude of giving, equip and be equipped. This is continuing to teach so we can carry this out. That should be our priority. We know God wants us to bear fruit. He purchased us with His blood. And we're not talking about notching them on your belt. Oh, yeah. God. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about, hey, as Christians, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And with that fruit of the Spirit, we bear fruit. We make disciples. God wants that. The Scripture's clear. Hey, we can't do that apart from Him. The good soil, those who bear fruit with perseverance. I know it's tough. And I'll tell you this. I'm glad Rick mentioned the numbers 0 and 1 because, man, you go through a lot to get one. So you can't get discouraged about the 0 that you try. You know, you try, zero. You try, and I understand that can be very incredibly discouraging. It's not your fault. You sow the seed. Alina was talking to me the other day. She said, we're driving. She was like, man, Dad, it's amazing to me. You plant seed and this plant comes up and, you know, there's stuff you can eat. And then it's like, yeah, that's a really amazing thing. Scientists don't understand exactly how that works. But it was back there in Genesis 1 and it's here in New Creation chapter 1. We go and we bear fruit for God. And Steve had quoted that, you know, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains by itself. Well, it takes sacrifice, brother. We gotta do this. So that, to me, personal evangelism, we gotta get back to that. Each one win one. We've crunched the numbers. We've looked at it. If each one could win one every year, we'd have this baby done a little over 30 years. Now we know that's tough. But each one win one is still the goal. We had a team up to do a team up, but talk, find your voice, win one, win one, win one. If all you ever do in your life is help one other person make it to heaven that wasn't going to make it without you, what value are you going to place on that? What value, Jesus said, are you going to place on one soul? Two other things really quickly. How about the next generation? You know, it's interesting because the Knights homeschool soccer is one thing, and we have a bunch of guys, like I said, a wide range. And then my kids also have done something called Magic City Soccer, which is a club competitive travel soccer league. In that, thank you, Bob. I meant to bring my water bottle up, but I got distracted by the Mark Miller stuff. But, you know, in this Magic City program, they start teaching technical soccer when these kids are 6, 7, 8 years old. What they're doing is they're building a program. They're not starting kids when they're 14, 15, 16. They're teaching them the right way when they're little. And what they're doing is they're building a program. Brethren, aren't we interested in the Lord's church and being great, building a program?
Absolutely.
So we care about this next generation, don't we? We're going to start these guys when they're young. Okay, so, you know, Psalm 78. Let's turn there. We know Deuteronomy chapter 6 as parents. Man, with our children, we talk about these things when we rise up, when we lie down, right in the middle of the day. God's given responsibility to us as parents. You know, the scripture communicates, one of the things I want to throw out here is we do serve a jealous God, and He visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations, doesn't He? But He also, His loving kindness is to thousands or to the thousandth generation. Sin has a serious effect that can keep going. But guys, righteousness does too. God's loving kindness to thousands. We're interested in imparting faith to that next generation. Psalm 78. Verse 1, listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children. That the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. I remember my dad saying he wanted us to be able to stand on his shoulders. Now, guys, my dad's a special guy. Just God made. He's got some particular gifts that I don't have. Just way smarter than me. I don't have to be as smart as he does. But you know what? There are some, through that work and through what, there's a lot of ways that this next generation can stand on these guys' shoulders. That's what God wants. The children, and their children to come. For this to continue to move on in the right way. But we got to make a commitment to do this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but we live in a world that targets the young people big time. We got to be proactive in raising up our children in the right ways. And I want you to, you know, think about this. Parents, in terms of Christian education, the responsibility you're given to the parents. And as parents, in the Lord's church, we have chosen to come together to pool our talents, to work together to raise up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Brethren, let me think about how I want to say this. So some years ago, Jared Schaefer had a contact in Forsyth, Montana, and we had gone and doing some Bible studying with him. And after study, you know, we were talking. I said, we're going to go to dinner with these people that we Bible study with. And I said, the church is buying. I told these people. And we got in the car and I looked at the guys that were with me, Jared and a couple. I said, hey, guys, just so you know, we are the church. That's the truth, right? So we're talking about Christian education. This is a church school, right? In our congregation, I'm sure. This is not a private school that's run as a business. This is a church school. It's a ministry of the church. Hey, we are the church. Hey, we work together to do this, don't we? We bring what we have to carry this out. And parents, I got to be honest with you. I went to this school from the time I was 5 years old. Did learning to read. And I'm going to preach for a second. We need to raise our expectations. Our kids are way more capable than they want you to know that they are. They are so capable that they will make you think that they are not capable. We need to raise our expectations. We need to think, what are we accomplishing? We are not just doing this to protect them from the world. We are raising up this next generation, aren't we? We're building a program for Jesus Christ. And, you know, we can talk about all the, you know, the public school. Hey, we don't have to talk about the fruit of the public school system. But man, if we're those and we're going to compare ourselves to that system, no thank you. Let's compare ourselves to what God wants. And that standard doesn't change just because the world is going downhill. This is a parental thing. What do you expect from your children? It should not just be the evangelist children who go to school are supposed to be the leaders. I'm thankful in Billings there's some other, you know, it's not just me, my kids are the leaders. But I'm concerned about these younger kids coming up. Where are the leaders coming from? Every day, we send our kids to school. We should have expectations that our kids are going to go and provide leadership in that Christian school. I'm not saying that they're all equal academically. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about character. I'm talking about work ethic. I'm talking about expectations that you have a homework slip and that comes home and you sign it as a parent and that homework gets done. This temple is built one brick at a time. Who's despised the day of small things? This is where we learn to win. This is where we set character for this program that we're building, where we learn to win day in, day out, little things right. We got to toughen up. We got to toughen up as parents. Do we want to be great? I don't want to be good. I want the church to be great. We got to come back. We got to win. You know, that curse, the iniquity of the fathers, the third and fourth generation, Jesus Christ came to break that curse, didn't he? And you know what? I go back to the book of Genesis and I remember who that curse is really supposed to be on. Let's rescue our kids. Let's deliver them from that. And let's put that curse right back on the serpent where it belongs. One final concept here. I was talking to my brother Matt and he said, you know, he likes soccer. I remember he was a goalie when he was a kid. And he was one tough goalie. I remember one time a kid came and Matt charged him as the goalie and the kid ended up kicking Matt in the stomach and the kid went down with his leg hurt. That's the kind of guy Matt is. But you know, he said, soccer, he said, it reminds me a lot, really, of the church. If there's 11 guys on the field, okay, you know, for one team at a time. And, you know, in basketball, you can have a superstar guy. Now, the old guys sometimes still figure out how to beat those superstar teams for you NBA fans out there. But you can have one basketball player as a superstar and make quite an impact. In football, you can have a couple of skill guys that are amazing and you know, a quarterback, maybe a running back, a couple wide receivers. And in soccer, one guy going to do nothing. Now, soccer is an amazing thing. It's when you go and watch kindergarten soccer. I got to watch Eden there recently. It was fun. But we call that amoeba ball. The ball goes and everybody just... Everybody chases that around, right? But in professional soccer, it's called the beautiful game. There is teamwork and there is passing and there is a movement as a team, but it's not chasing. It is perfectly designed. This movement, it is beautiful. But what Matt was talking about, he said, you know, you work so hard. So hard. Some of those World Cup games, you know, ends up in a 0-0 tie and going to overtime. That's 1-0, right? One zip. You know, sometimes it goes down to penalty kicks. You go through you work so hard as a team, and you are into it every minute of that to fight for one score. Man, that's what Christianity is like a lot. You work hard. It's not 120 to 118. It's one zip. And, you know, in Christianity, brother, we need to be a team. You know, in the local congregation, every one of us brings, and the Lord picked this team. He knows what He's doing. What's your attitude towards your brother? You know, if you get your attitude right about yourself, you understand you're a new creation. You know, the next logical conclusion is, hey, this guy sitting next to me, or this guy I won't sit next to, he's a new creation too. From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, right? Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. So this local congregation is a training ground. We love each other and appreciate each other. Man, I'm so thankful for the brethren in Billings. You know, the friendship and the fellowship and work. And I see different brethren working so hard to supply that fellowship and friendship to those that need it. And that's the way the church should be. We all need to participate in those things. But, you know, even thinking bigger. You know, Stephen Covey, I think he's a Mormon, wrote a book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. But one thing that in there that I like, he said, you know, there's a progression. Dependent, independent, interdependent. He said, you know, you start, kid's born, you got to change his diaper, he's dependent. Somewhere in there, Matthew, maybe what, around 17 or so? Start thinking you're pretty independent. Love that guy. But somewhere in there you figure out there's a maturity beyond independent, isn't there? And that's interdependent. You're not dependent on somebody, but you realize, hey, I have things that I can supply. And there's other things that others supply. And to work together. Brother, as congregations, we need to work together. There's a word that I think has been pretty big in the restoration movement, Church of Christ, Christian Church, autonomous. The local congregation is autonomous. And I understand the word, and I understand the concept. I've never seen that word exactly in the Scriptures. But I understand the concept in the sense that every local congregation is directly accountable to heaven. So, you know, this family camp here is at Bozeman, Montana, but Bozeman's not. This isn't the central location, okay? Our earthly headquarters, and this is the hierarchy. Okay? It's not that way. Okay? My dad hasn't tried to tell me what to do in the congregation in Billings. I don't think he's tried to tell anybody. You know, it doesn't work that way. But I want you to think about this. You read the New Testament, and that's the way it is. The headquarters is in heaven. But let me ask you this. When you read the New Testament, you see congregations, but would you say they're independent or would you say they're interdependent? Hey, a lot of that work goes on congregationally, and in that, you know, there's a lot of independent things that go on. But man, you see these congregations working together, don't you? Sending guys together. Hey, raising money for this. You know, it's interesting. I was talking to Steve I snuggle. I've had some people sometimes just, you know, well, those guys in Ghana, they need to support themselves. You know, as a congregation, they need to be able to support themselves. That sounds really good. Okay, that's a great idea. And you know, they need to learn to tithe, and I know they're working on that. And, you know, the Philippines, I was talking to Dante about this as well. But, you know, when you're in a third world country, and you see what the economy is like there, and you realize the capabilities to support themselves. Let me think about this. I think I read somewhere in the New Testament there were some economic problems in Judea. And they said, you know, those guys need to learn to support themselves. Oh, that's not exactly the way that worked out. Now, there's a pattern, and I'm not saying, you know, I think you understand what I'm saying. We want to establish a pattern of supporting ourselves, but we also want to be aware of realistic needs of others, and we need to work together. You know, Paul goes through Lystra and Derbe, and he sees a young guy named Timothy, and he says, I think I'd like to take that guy with me. I was teasing my dad recently about something, you know. I think I'd like to... What are you, some talent scout he's going to come and steal from? No, you know, I'm teasing, but in congregation, we need to work together, brethren. This isn't about Billings versus Bozeman versus Great Falls. This is, hey, Billings and Bozeman and Great Falls. Oh, I should probably say different order, so Billings isn't first. Great Falls, you know, Bozeman, Billings. Virginia, I'll just leave it at Virginia. Ohio, Michigan, you know, these places that we're working together, the Philippines, and we're getting that. But guys, we can do better. We can do better. And so I just want to encourage you. We are God's plan. He foresaw. We are those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I think we're doing good. But I think we need to do great. And I think the plan, there's nothing, we're not missing a part of the plan. You know, the restoration movement, they were missing a couple of key things. Personal discipleship was never a focus of the restoration movement. It's in the scripture. The power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, the, what was that, Dante? The pneumatic? You know, hey, those guys didn't understand the power of the Holy Spirit. Hey, these things have been unpackaged. The stuff Steve was talking about. Hey, truth's been revealed. So we got to come back to them. We got to execute the plan. God's plan is perfect. But we got to look and we got to execute. So I want to encourage individually. I would just ask you for a second to stop and think yourself. What am I going to do? What am I going to do my part? How am I going to find my voice? How am I going to carry this out to go? Christian education, I think, is key in terms of building a program. What am I going to bring as a parent to the school? What am I going to expect from my children? How am I going to help out in the body of Christ? What can I do to be a better team? Hey, I got an assistant coach who was the head coach for years of the Knights program. And he wasn't known for necessarily his positive, overly encouraging sort of talks. So he's actually a really good assistant coach. And the other day, he's like, we paused something. He's like, we're not in kindergarten anymore. Hey, brethren, we're past that, aren't we? We're not in kindergarten anymore. We're those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Let's execute the plan.